Christ and evangelism. Christ isn't in it, and it's not very good news, is it?
Amen, brother.
All right.
God bless you.
Bless
Thank you.
You.
I want to thank the church for the invitation to come, and I count it a great honor to preach the Bible and thank the Lord. And thank you for your hospitality, the accommodations, the food, the fellowship. It's been a blessing to get to know some folks that I've known about, but I didn't really have a lot of time to fellowship with them. And I also thank the Lord for the preaching of the Word of God that God uses to convict us and challenge us. And I thank God for the truths that have been preached here. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The preeminence of Christ in our evangelism. Paul the Apostle boldly proclaims that the primary function of his life and his ministry was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as revealed in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead should be the consistent theme of his preaching. Christ and him crucified was the preeminent message of Paul's evangelistic endeavors. Now, when we assign preeminence to something, we're saying that it is to be first in importance, rank, or influence. It is to be above everything else. Superior, peerless, supreme. And we have the example of perhaps the greatest and most noble of all missionaries consistently pointing men, women, boys, and girls of every race, creed, and social position to the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I fear that much of modern day preaching that passes for evangelism does not assign preeminence to Christ and to His finished work. Instead, I fear that the focus by many is so man-centered, it is devolved into merely exercising the exercise of persuading someone to make a decision, to get a profession. And as a result, religious assemblies in our world are being filled with professors who respond to psychological techniques and the promise of heaven, if they'll only follow a simple few steps, embrace the formula, and voila, they are hastily assured of their eternal security. That has killed true evangelism in America and around the world. May God help us to see that we cannot, we must not trifle or change the message and the methods of evangelism. We should exercise all lawful means to get the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl throughout the entire world. That ought to be our passion. That ought to be our desire. But we must not water down the claims of Christ and the gospel. We must proclaim it boldly, accurately, plainly, praying that God would open hearts to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. The preeminence of Christ in our evangelism must be revealed first of all in the message that we proclaim. Paul emphatically states that the message of the gospel is centered around the cross, the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the blood shedding of Christ, His redemptive work for sinners, His suffering of the wrath of God, Him offering a perfect and holy sacrifice, bearing our sins in His body on the tree. That ought to be our message. That Christ has died, that He was buried, that He's risen again, and He's alive forevermore, and that's the only hope for sinners. It's the only message that has saving quality and power. I believe He offered His body and soul as a perfect sacrifice unto the Father, and He offered Himself in the stead of His people, acting as surety, acting as our substitute, bearing the very wrath and condemnation and the equivalent of the lake of fire that I deserve as the eternal ages rolled on. Jesus Christ died in my stead. And He gave me His righteousness. How that ought to thrill our souls. It ought to be something that we daily ponder, give thanks for, and tell people about. This message was and is often considered to be foolishness and a stumbling block to unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. In fact, I contend that most of the Gospels, plural, that are preached today don't offend the natural man. I tell you, you go out and you start knocking on doors and you begin to talk to people about their sins and the only remedy for that, and you're going to find out real quick. That's one great way to know practically the doctrine of total depravity. You start talking to sinners where they are. And you deal with them and pray that God will save them. Many people think this is foolishness. There is a growing hostility in our culture and in our world for the glory of the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we must press on. We've got a message that we must take to the nations. The message of the gospel must be accurate, biblically authentic and pure, without the admixture of man's wisdom or supposed innovation. There's only one gospel. He clearly lays it out, and you know the passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's not deviate from that. How that Christ died according to the Scriptures, how that He was buried, how that He rose again. You check the message of the early churches of the Lord Jesus Christ and those disciples that took the message out, they consistently went to where sinners were and preached how that Christ died, was buried, and risen again. That's what you take to people. Amen. It was the message consistently preached. In Acts chapter 2, Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. That's what they preached. Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 13:38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified of all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is our biblical example. Let's not confuse the issue. We're going after lost sinners with one message in mind. You are dead in sins and under the judgment of God. And I'm here to give you hope. Because if you're still breathing, it may be that God may have mercy on you and save you by His grace. But we've got to have a clear message. Don't muddy the waters. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declared that anyone who sought to pollute or pervert the gospel of Christ is accursed. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you realize most of the people that you talk to on any given day about their soul have probably been influenced by some perversion of a religious organization? Whether it be the teaching of salvation by sacraments, or baptism, or church membership, or free willism, or your effort, or holding on, or people are confused. You and I need to have a clear message of salvation that is centered upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring without apology what Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Secondly, the preeminence of Christ in evangelism should be manifested by our methodology. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The methodology of preaching and evangelism in the early churches was simple. It was direct. Jesus had told them, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I love it when I invite people to church. I would love to see our church house filled with people to hear the truth of the Word of God. But the fact of the matter is, most folks are not going to come to my church for the specific reason of hearing the gospel, I got to go where they are. I got to go where they are, out where they live, where they congregate. And that's what these people did in the early churches. They went to where sinners were throughout the world and proclaimed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the power of God unto salvation. And I'm telling you, about every Thursday night, we go out from about March to November, when during the time change. And we just go to where people are and we talk to them about the Lord. And I'm in my flesh, there are times on Thursday night I start thinking, you know, it looks like it's going to rain. Boy, I got a headache. Man, my foot's hurting. I wonder if anybody's going to show up tonight for visitation. God help me. The fact of the matter is, it shouldn't be just one night out of the week. You and I should be ready to declare the message of the gospel wherever we are. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The early church, after they had received persecution and warnings about preaching the gospel, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I do fear that our sovereign grace churches have adopted practical hardshellism. And it ought not to be. If anybody ought to be witnessing more fervently than anyone else, it's people that know the truth about God's sovereign grace and people who have experienced that and felt the power of that. We ought to be declaring that every day. The early churches simply told men that they were guilty sinners and that Jesus Christ was the way of salvation, and nothing in their methodology involved psychology or self-esteem or social justice or promises of food, clothing, or shelter. And don't get me wrong, I want to help people when I can. But you know what they need more than anything else? They need the gospel. That's the only hope for lost sinners. You can give them a new house, money in the bank, a new car, and they can die in their sins and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But the gospel is of eternal value. Now, as a result, you think about the way they went about this in the early churches. Their methods in no way appealed to or appeased the flesh. And as a result, they were often persecuted for their direct and unapologetic methods of trying to reach people with the gospel. And this is what struck me when I thought about this and started preparing for this message. They were able to take the message of the gospel to the known world without any modern modes of transportation or advanced technology. No phones, no internet, no high-speed rail, automobile. A lot of times they were just wearing out sandal leather. Going out there talking to people because they cared for their souls. The threat of imprisonment didn't stop them. And then it struck me, imagine how many Christians must have been involved in preaching and sharing the gospel in the early days. In fact, the example is given in Acts chapter 8, where it says that the apostles remained there in Jerusalem, but everybody else was scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need, as pastors, to provide the example, but also exhort every single member to tell the story. You see, I believe that gimmicks, gadgets, frills, and programs in modern-day terms, they weren't really used. They just went out and took the gospel to people. What an ingenious thing, thinking about people coming right by you in a parade to set up your tent and hand out gospel tracts. One time I said, you know, Les, we have an electronic billboard. Everybody comes out of Walmart, they see this electronic billboard. I said, let's put us a message up there for a year. We negotiated a price, I think it was $2,400 to put this up there. Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And they said, well, what are we going to put? Our service times? We're going to put some clever saying? I said, no, we're just going to make it real simple. God saves sinners. I think I put Jesus saves sinners on that billboard. So every time people pulled out of Walmart, that rolling message went through. Now, I don't know whether anybody was ever saved by it or not, but I will tell you this, they saw it. And that's exactly what I believe. When you boil it all down, Jesus saves sinners. Amen. Thirdly, the preeminence of Christ in evangelism must be displayed in our motives. Why do we preach Christ? Why do we evangelize? What are the motives behind the work? And really, our singular motive ought to be to declare the glory of God and the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be obedient in declaring His glory among the heathen and showing His salvation from day to day. I think Psalm 96 is an Old Testament missionary psalm that instructs, he said that he declared the glory of God among the heathen from day to day. He showed forth His salvation from day to day. It's our responsibility to obey God first and foremost and to glorify Him through the preaching of the gospel. We are to be a savor of life or a savor of death to sinners by faithfully declaring the gospel to them. I've been knocking on doors sometimes reluctantly over the past 37 years, and I take comfort in knowing this, that every time I share Christ, every time I pass out a tract, every time I let somebody know that I'm praying for them, that God is going to use that in one way or another. And I want my ministry and the ministry of our church to be one that does not have the blood of Lawrence County on our hands. We need to reach out. I want to see sinners saved, lives transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to see people saved and our churches growing by people being saved and added to the Lord by scriptural baptism, added to the church by scriptural baptism. I'm not much for swapping members all the time. I'd love to see people saved, lives changed, families transformed by the power of the gospel. Now, unfortunately, we live in an age where, and I can't judge people's motivations, but many churches, their motives are superficial. They think, if I can get more people in, that's more money. That's going to be a bigger building, bigger salary for the preacher, more numbers. And I'll be able to go to the conference and say, look what we've done. That should never be. In fact, that's wickedness. Because that's trying to get glory for yourself. And we're glorying the Lord. See, I rejoice when I hear somebody say, the Lord saved somebody in our church and it added them to us, and I don't get jealous. I don't get envious. I say, praise God, and pass the ammunition. Man, I want some more of it. May God help us to have the right kind of motives when we share the gospel with people. And then lastly, you like that, don't you, when the preacher says lastly? Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm not like a lot of preachers. A lot of preachers, when they say lastly, you know what they do, don't you? They go on about a rant on about 10 more different points, and people's stomachs start growling. They get kind of irritated and so on. I got a nickname for them preachers. I call them Pharaohs. Because they won't let the people go. I'm going to let you go.
Amen.
The preeminence of Christ in evangelism should be reflected in the magnitude of our mission. Do you understand the immensity and the responsibility that we have to strive to preach the gospel to every creature? Not just those within our sphere of influence, but beyond. Using all lawful means to share the gospel. We are to make Christ known to every individual in all the world. I believe people's going to be saved out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. Revelation 5:9. We're going to be around the throne with them, rejoicing, dressed in spotless white. People of all creeds, colors, cultures. I believe that the gospel goes. God saves people all over the world. And we are to spend and be spent in this worthy endeavor. Paul said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Herein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Have you been saved by the power of God? Has He changed your heart? If so, you and I have the honor and the privilege of exalting the perfect work, the finished redemption of our glorious Lord. It amazes me when I think of what I was, where I was, how hopelessly lost I was. It amazes me that He brought me out of that miry pit and set my feet upon a rock. The one who is altogether lovely, full of grace and truth, expressing the very glory of God. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one who died in my stead. He's the one that lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. It ought to be my greatest joy to go out and tell people that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. How our hearts should burn with a fire of zeal and love that nothing could possibly quench. That we would be so overwhelmed by the grace and the glory and the power of God that it just flows out of us. We've got to tell the story. We got to tell people how wonderful our beloved is, how great He is, how mighty He is to save. And then back it up by a life that shows He's changed us. All that we might give Him the preeminence.